You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good afternoon. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We'll be in Matthew chapter 28. If you don't have a Bible with you, there should be a hardback black one somewhere around you. Hard to believe that we're in week 7 of this series. There's only 2 weeks left. Next week, we'll talk about neighborhoods to nations, which you'll see in the passage today. And then the weekend after that, we're just saying, hey, Jesus is worth it. And then that'll be the end of this series. This series has been a significant one for us at The Village. I mean, I've probably preached 40 or 50 series over the last 17, 18 years. But this one for us was, what does it look like to build off the last 17 years and go from being a church that is 5 locations and 15,000 people, instead be a single location in this part of Dallas that God's given kind of global reach to. So we said, let's simplify some things, and you got an opportunity to kind of re-engage with some things, and so let's do that. And so we have been working on all of this for a long time, and it's going to hopefully start to come together in a multitude of ways for you today. But we started with that big, beautiful, long, epic mission statement, and we just simplified it, right? We took it off the wall. We just took the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, and we just said, here's what we're doing. You want to know what this program's about, what we're trying to accomplish with this, what we're wanting to see happen here? Here's what it is. We exist to love God, love people, and make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's just bottom line, and we didn't pull that out of thin air. We said this is Jesus's response to what is the greatest commandment, and this is Jesus's response to commissioning his people right before his ascension after his resurrection. And so we've spent the bulk of our time in the Great Commandment so far, where we said, what does it look like to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself? And then last week we jumped into the Great Commission. We just got a sentence in. Right? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. It was Jesus's way of saying, I'm the point. Everything that is, I have authority over it. And we kind of teased apart what that means for heaven and what that means for earth and the seriousness of rebellion against someone in that position of authority. And so I tried to help you understand the weight of our sin by just saying, hey, if you met me in the foyer and you said, what'd you do last night? And I said, nothing, and that wasn't true. Maybe you find out about that, maybe you don't. But if a detective comes up to me and hands me a warrant and says, what did you do last night? And I say, nothing, and that's not true. Well, then I'm in some trouble, right? So I'm not so much in trouble, I don't think. If you're just like, what'd you do last night? I'm like, well, it's none of your business, nothing, right? But I am in trouble if a detective says, now what's the difference? Well, the difference is his level of authority. So if that's true, imagine all authority. And if you do the Greek work on that, that word all means yeah, right? Yeah, uh-huh, all of it. Yeah, that, and that, the universe, right? We said like the CEO of the universe. All authority, heaven and on earth, is mine. And so we said, in light of that, the only right response to that authority is unconditional surrender. Not conditional, unconditional surrender. Unconditional surrender is the invitation into the life of Jesus Christ. The life you want in your guts. And this is so counterintuitive. It's why everybody's so jammed up. It's not found in becoming the best version of you possible. It's actually found in dying to yourself and unconditionally surrendering to Jesus Christ and then walking out in obedience. And I think one of the things that can be so heartbreaking for me as a pastor in the South, which is morally conservative for the most part, is that some of us have quasi-surrendered and then like blame Jesus for not working. When in reality, you actually just said, you know what, I'm gonna give you this, but I'm gonna hold on to my sexuality. I'm gonna give you this, but I'm gonna spend my money like I want. I'm gonna give you this, but I'm still gonna treat my spouse like this. I'm gonna give you this, but I'm gonna raise my kids this way. I'm gonna give you this, but I'm gonna, and that God doesn't make deals. It's weird that we think God's going to make deals. Like he's got only so much of authority, so he's got to kind of meet us halfway. No, all authority is his. So he's like, this is what it is. I'm inviting you into the fullness of life. I'd like for you to come in. And it's only our stubborn, rebellious hearts that are like, ah, you know what? Maybe. But you know, I'm like 27. I think I know some things now, Lord. So how about this? Because I know that probably works for other people, but with my background, with my understanding, if you knew my spouse, if you understood my kids, then there'd be a little asterisk there and you could flip to the back of the Bible, you see my picture and it would say, except him. Right? We just talked last week, like this is absurd, that the idea that Jesus can be your Savior and not your Lord is heresy. It's nowhere in the Bible. The Bible will not support the idea that Jesus is my Savior. I'm just not going to follow him anywhere. Right? So that's what we covered last week. I know many of you are like, glad I missed it. Great. Well, I just tried to recap it for you. Now, here's what I want to do now. I want to dive back in to the Great Commission, and then I want to tease out the next little section. I already told you what next week is. Next week's Neighborhood to Nations. So this weekend, I want to kind of talk a little bit about our identity. Yes, sons and daughters of God on high, right? Yes, beloved, but then we're actually called into something. We're actually commissioned into something, and that's the thing that I want to highlight. Look at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, I'm just going to stop again. I'll do this again next week. That sentence should create some confidence in you. They worshiped him, but some doubted, and Jesus moved towards them. So maybe you're further along than I am. Like that he would see worship mingled with doubt and not be like, are you kidding me? Were you not on the boat when I told the storm to stop it? Were you not there when I told the little girl to quit being dead? Were you not there when I told Lazarus to get out of the grave after 3 days? Were you not there when a spear was run up under my ribcage, piercing my lungs and heart? Were you not there when I took a kid's Lunchable and fed 5,000 people? Were you not there? Like, what does a brother have to do? That's not his response. It's stunning. They worshiped and some doubted, and Jesus came near. That's unbelievable, man. And I know it's gonna be too hard for some of you to believe, but this is the God of the Bible, always moving towards, not repulsed by, but making a way. Not repulsed by, but making a way. We're going to be here for a while. Let me get back into the sermon. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's as far as we got last week. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I want to highlight some things here. I'm going to do a lot more of this on March 23rd when we talk about kind of how disciples were chosen and how odd Jesus's band of merry morons actually was. But did you realize that, like, they're not even good at their day job? They couldn't make it in the kind of Jewish religious system. And then I don't know if you, like, when Jesus shows up and Peter and John are fishing, their nets are empty. They're not even good at their day job. Like, why are you picking this team, Jesus? He's picking this team so that you and I would believe we could be picked for the team. And so now you've got the disciples that have gathered and Jesus commissions them. So these are men that have left everything. They followed him. This idea we talk about, unconditional surrender, obedience, these are brothers that did it. As imperfect as they were, as goofy as they could be, as odd as they were for not being able to put things together, as odd as they were, like, you would just see what they, you're like, why are you still doubting? This is so crazy that you're still doubting. If I was there, I wouldn't be doubting. It would just be, and some doubted except for such and such. Insert your name. And he was caught up in the heavenlies. Right? But it's simply not true. But these brothers who are deciding, I'm going to follow you. I'm saying yes to you. I'm leaving family. I'm leaving job. Peter, I'm leaving my wife for this season, and I'm following after this rabbi. I'm in. And so now Christ has ascended. or Christ has risen, he's about to ascend, and he said, my disciples, go make disciples. So there's this call to him, and there's a call once in him to go and call others to him. So see, the great dance that you've been invited into is to be a disciple-making disciple. And yet, the church, by and large, I'll speak generally, and then I'll show you where I think I'm getting it. I think by and large, the church in 2020, evangelical church, is a thin, sad shell of what she was meant to be. And all this, I think, goes back to discipleship. See, in the United States or in the West, the scorecard is large, fast, and famous. Right? That's it. Like, how do we know that it's butts and dollars and seats and like how are we going to score? How are we going to know that we're succeeding? The room's full, the budget's big, and we're known. That's how you judge success. And God knows nothing of that scorecard. God, he's constantly weaning people out, right? Gideon and his army, he's like, you got too many people. I'm not going to let you win on that. I'm going to show you that I'm the one that's winning. So get rid of some of your army. Nope, you're still too many. Get rid of them. And then when large crowds start following, he always turns and says something harsh so they'll stop. Right? I mean, there are just too many people following. So he turns around and is like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. I'm like, Jesus, hey, man. Two chapters ago, you just said, come and follow me. You just ratcheted it up there, man. Just a little. You went hard there. They're not ready. Ease them in to eat my flesh and drink my blood, Jesus. They don't know the context. They don't know the, right? This is like he's shrinking, like, and then he turns to the 11 or 12 at the time and says, will you abandon me too? And then sweet Peter, he gets it right like four times and then blows it every other time. But he says, where would we go? You have the very words of life. Like, where would we go, right? That's a disciple, fully surrendered. That was weird. I'm not going anywhere. Where would we go? And because the Western plausibility structure has a celebrating size and not actual transformation, the scorecard's always skewed, and so we keep failing. In three generations, we have produced this thin, sad version of a disciple that doesn't know their Bible, that's not emboldened by the Spirit's power, that rarely tells the good news of the gospel to anyone, and is generally prayerless. And so if you're like, well, that's kind of, where are you getting that? Well, okay, I'm glad you asked, because I was going to talk some about that in our time together. Let me do this first. There's a weird relationship we have with discipleship. Many of us don't know what it is. Many of us have not been discipled. It's not uncommon for men to say to me, can you disciple me? I've never actually been discipled. And I'll usually ask, what do you mean by that? And they will almost always go, I don't know, man. Like, we can read a book or we can. And so here's what I want to try to define discipleship, right? The process by which we follow Jesus and then how we become a disciple-making disciple. So to do that, what I want to do is talk about what discipleship is not. And so here's what discipleship is not. Discipleship is not a class, a seminar, or a book, right? You could complete the most robust theological training imaginable. You can have a PhD in Trinitarian missiology. Not even sure if that exists, by the way. Doesn't mean you're a disciple. It just means you know a bunch of stuff. So it's not a class. It's not a book. It's not a seminar. Here's another thing that's difficult for us. It's slow. It's not a fast process. Now, let me tell you why we struggle with those two things. We've tried to answer that discipleship actually is a class, seminar, or book, and it can be done quickly. So we talked about this in week two, the Western plausibility structure. I know when you woke up today, you're like, man, I hope he touches on that again. So Western plausibility structure, and by the way, I'm not jaded about being Western. I love it. And I'm not talking about boots. I'm talking about like Western, like the United States, Europe, right? Western mindset. So the Western plausibility structure is, in every culture has one, right? It's what intuitively strikes us as rational, right? We're just like, this makes sense to us. Well, that's culturally informed, but nobody actually knows it's culturally informed. You're just swimming in it, right? You're breathing it. So you don't know it's actually, you don't know where you got that intuitive sense that you have. But sociologists know. And so the Western plausibility structure has three components. It's mechanistic, it's naturalistic, and it's deeply informed by the Enlightenment. So here's what that means. We believe that we can create things quickly by just having the right mechanistic care and getting the right information into that mechanism. So maybe this would help. Standardized testing in the school, that's Western plausibility mindset. That's that structure, right? If we can get you all in the same class, we can give you all the same information, we can test you to this end, and you'll all score where we want you to score. We're gonna teach you to take this test in a way that you can show that you know something. That's 100% Western plausibility structure. And then it comes into the church. We're just gonna, why don't you go through this discipleship class? You're gonna come out on the other side smelling like Jesus. That wasn't in the other services. I don't know where that came from. I get tired. Brother gets tired. There's a lot of these services. And so the way we try to make disciples is tied to what is culturally normative for a Westerner, and it doesn't work. And if you're like, how do you know that it doesn't work? I would try to then define what discipleship is and try to press with my point. Discipleship is, so it's not a class, it's not a seminar, it's not a book, and it's not a quick process. It is a lifelong process, right? So let me say that. Discipleship is a lifelong process of surrendering and being obedient to Jesus while being transformed into his image. So I said last week, Christians aren't just people who believe some things. We're actually a kind of person. So if you're in men's Bible study or women's Bible study, you've been studying Acts all year long. And here's what's crazy about the book of Acts. Christianity even called Christianity in Acts until Acts 13 at Antioch. Do you remember what we were called? The Way. These people kind of have a way. It wasn't like they believe this, they believe they just live in such a way as to show that there's something different, something greater than. Let me show you some of this for time's sake, just one. There's four or five passages, but this is Acts 9, 1 and 2. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to what? The Way, right? So how are we defined up until Acts 13? There's a way that these people live life that sets them apart. It's not, they're Trinitarian. It's, man, they're odd. They live in a kind of, in fact, let me give you this quote. I've used it before, but it's so good. This is Caesar Hadrian. He's Caesar between 117 and 138 AD. So think, Christianity just exploded. This new cult set off in the middle of Rome, and it's spreading fast, and they're trying to squash it. And the more they try to squash it, the faster it grows. And so Caesar wants to know. And so he sends an aide to just kind of spy on Christians. And here's what he writes back to Caesar. They love one another, and he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him in their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. Such, O king, is their manner of life, and verily this is a new people, and there is something divine in the midst of them. The Way. You see it? Like Rome, so disoriented by this new group of people. He even says to Caesar, this is a new thing. This is a barely. I'm gonna try to work that word in as often as I can in the sermon. Verily, this is a new people, and there's something divine among them. Now, take that. Here's what I'm saying, a thin shell of what we're supposed to be. Take that, that turned the world upside down. Conquered the Roman Empire. And then pull it into 2020. We're like, well, the music's loud. Well, I like the music, but I like the preaching there. I'm like that, like non-committal, no self-sacrificing, far more where's my popcorn and latte while I watch this joker preach. Right? Like, think about how consumeristic we've become when what we're reading about in 117 to 138 is die to self for the good of something better. And this is what I mean when I'm saying we're not making disciples. maybe converts, maybe fill in a room, but certainly the number of men and women in evangelical churches that say, I surrender all, and they're not just singing it because their grandma did, is significant. And it's created this thin, weak version of what's meant to be. And so here's what I want to do. If discipleship is not a book, it's not a class, it's not fast, which is going to be really hard for us because everything in our life right now is teaching us it can happen quickly. I don't know if you've noticed, like Netflix doesn't even ask you if you want to watch the thing anymore. You got 3 seconds to tell it no. Anybody seen this yet? Like if you're watching a show on Netflix, it's over and it's like 3, 2, you're already in. It's like they're not even letting you choose anymore. Like you're binging it whether you like it or not. I'm trying to turn it off and it pops up on your phone. No, it's just like, you will binge this show. Like everything's fast right now. You can get anything fast. Growing up, so I'm 45. When I was, I had to put oil in the bottom of a pan. Anybody else make popcorn this way? And then you like poured seeds into it. And then you had to get that lid on there before you lost an eye. Or you would Jiffy Pop. I don't even know if you remember that thing, but man, that's a shoulder workout. I mean, yeah, it was like an hour and a half of just trying to keep it from not burning. Like everything was slow and we thought it was fast back then, but today it's everything's a button push away. And so we just think spiritual formation should be that way. I just want victory over the sin. I just want to love Jesus more fully. I just want to know my Bible. I just want to, right? Yeah, okay, and all of that's possible, but probably not in the next 20 minutes. So you can listen to the Dwell app all you want, but it's going to take some time to get the word in you. The word shape you. And it's going to, so here's what I want to do. Here's what I want to do with the rest of my time. I want to talk about how we're trying to make disciples here at the Village Church. There are two components always in any given church. There's the organic and the organizational. I'm not going to talk a lot about the organic. It's just that. It's organic. So all over this part of Dallas right now, I know of a couple dozen people who are just opening their house and they're getting together and they're singing and they're praying and they're worshiping. They're reading the Bible with people who are far from God. That's all organic. That's not like a program we have. That's just people who love the Lord and they're doing the work. It's like, I'm in, I'm gonna open up the doors of my house and we're gonna invite our neighbors and coworkers and anybody who wants to come and we're gonna sing and we're gonna pray and I've got some lost neighbors, so we're just gonna read the Gospel of John together. Right? That's not like an initiative of ours. That's just people doing it because they love the Lord and they've been transformed by the gospel. So there's a lot of that. I love it, praise God for it. But what I wanna do is spend my time just going organizationally, here are the tracks that we've laid out in front of you. Now, there's some things that I want you to get as we're talking about this. I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm longing for the God of the Bible to make us a kind of person. Are you with me in that? I'm not asking you to do anything. I'm asking the God of the universe to make us a kind of people. I want to get back into this being the way. So let me tell you the three components that are going to be in all our environments. That's how I'll talk about discipleship. Environments. So the three components that we think need to be in place, regardless of the environment, for us to grow into the kind of disciples that God is calling us to be is knowledge of God and self, community, and mission. If you pick any one of those by itself, you're off the mark, right? So knowledge of God and self could be purely intellectual. That could be a guy on the History Channel telling us that Jesus ain't real. Right? It's not just community, because no matter how often you gather and eat guacamole and talk about what DAC is worth, you're not being formed spiritually. And mission, if you just take mission out, you just got kind of a hot, you know, hot button topic that you're super passionate about and you're going to eradicate from the face of the earth, you're a zealot. You're not a disciple. So we want all three of those components. See, the bullseye, it's what we're aiming for every time. And although some of our environments might lean in a direction, all of them have all these components. So if you dropped off a first through a fifth grader right now, you know what they're doing? This. If you're in a home group, you know what you're doing? This. If you're a part of the training program, you know what you're doing? This. If you're in men's Bible study, you know what you're doing? You're doing this. Like, let me walk you through it. Like, when you come in, there will be round tables at almost everything we do. The number of events that are lecture style here are next to nil. There are some, but not many. Because theology is done best in community. And mission flows out of theology done in community. That's why if you come to the training program, which is this robust 9-month, do you know that Southern Seminary gives us 21 hours for that? And the DTS has given us a chunk load of hours for that? Like, it is heavy duty theological lay education. It's unbelievable. Like 600 of you or something have been through it. You ever wondered why you're meeting at a round table with the same people for 9 months? Because we're aiming at something. That's why you're not listening to a lecture, and JT can go. But that's why you're not listening to JT, as brilliant as he is, preach every time. He'll lecture some, and then you're gonna work it out around a round table. And it's why in the training program, you write prayers, and it's why you share the gospel with people. It's why those are some of the assignments. Why? Because this is what we're aiming at. Your first through fifth grader, they're gonna meet in small. You dropped them off in a small room for group time, community, and then they'll go into the large room. Why? Because this is what we're aiming at. A little third grader's doing a presentation on Compassion International this morning on first through fifth. Her family has sponsored Compassion Kids, and so she just wants to say, hey, this has been a big deal to me. I want to invite you into this. What is that? That's this. It's what we're aiming at. Now, I just want to keep highlighting this. This isn't what I'm asking you to do. This is what I'm asking God to make us as a people. This is who we're meant to be. So now, let me do this. Let me transition from this to kind of how we're trying to do it. What are the different environments here? And I know some of you are your type A achievers, so I need you to look right at me. In fact, I'll even do this. Don't start creating a list of the thousands of things you have to add to your life right now. Like, let's go back to, let me see you again. Let's go back to discipleship is a lifelong process, which means as we walk through this, all these are our environments that are like tools to meet you in this season of life so that by the grace of God, you might be formed all the more into the image of Jesus. So you could do all of this and not be a disciple. You tracking with me? You could check everything off this list, but the Spirit doesn't honor checklists. He honors broken and contrite spirit and a hunger for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Right? The broken and contrite in spirit I will never despise. That's Psalm 51. So let me just talk about environments. Let me start with, this is a bigger category. Let's just talk about group life. We're constantly trying to make the village smaller, right? Sometimes from stage, like I'm just going to preach a space maker sermon. I think last week was a little bit of that. Except you're impossible. Right? They're like, come here, she's told us we're all going to hell. You got to come hear this. So it's like, we were packed out in the 8:30 and the 10:30. I was like, wait, I just told everybody they weren't a Christian last week. Why are you back? And so now, so group life. Here's what we're talking about when we talk about our groups. At our home groups here, we're trying to help you pursue biblical friendships that practice the one another's of Scripture as your spiritual gifts are deployed to share the gospel together. Did you hear the components there? All three components are there. Now, we're not asking you to get together and just hang out. We're trying to nurture environments where you might have biblical friendships and practice the one another's. Practicing the one another's is hard in a room with 1,400 seats. It's not as hard in a living room with 14 people, right? We also want you to know your gift and you to use your gift and you to use your gift for the building up of the body as that group is on mission together so that all three of those components are there. We also have recovery groups. Recovery meets on Wednesday night. There's nothing the Village Church has done to this date, my 17 years here, that has had as profound effect on me and my family as the recovery ministry. If you're new here today, what I'm about to say might shock you. If you've been here a bit, you're like, heard this 6 billion times. Sorry, I've only got one life. It's the only one I've got I can use. The first 7 years of my marriage to Lauren were awful, like train wreck awful. Like I would lay in bed at night after the lights were out and I would pray, oh my God, is this the rest of my life? And just so you know, Lauren was not laying in bed and thinking all my childhood dreams have come true. I am married to Matt Chandler. Like she was not there. I was not there. And we didn't know what to do for help. I'm coming from a background. She's coming from a background. Those backgrounds are not compatible. And so we were doing this recovery ministry. God was doing all this stuff. And Lauren and I were like, If the village is going to be what we want it to be, then we're going to have to step out and be vulnerable. This could totally be weaponized against us, but by faith, let's go see if the Lord will heal us. And Lauren and I walked into recovery. Like, oh, Pastor, you here to visit? I'm like, well, no. I mean, yeah, but no. I'm not here to check out the ministry. I'm here to partake in it. And the Lord used recovery, this place where it's okay to not be okay, but you don't have to stay there, to heal what I thought was not healable between my wife and I. And so now all these years later, we look back. In fact, I stayed in a little bit longer. She led worship at that thing for years. That was our spot where God met us, where God healed us, where God put things back together, where he, you know, showed us where old wounds were and started to heal them with the gospel. And so I love that. That's every Wednesday night, even now, still going. It's my favorite part of the church. It's rough around the edges. It's a bit grimy. I need that. If it gets too clean, I feel like we're not doing good gospel work. I need a little bit of, you probably shouldn't say that in church. Right? So that's recovery ministry. Then we've got Go Groups. Go Groups are this 11-week training where you have the opportunity to learn tools on how to share the gospel, and you have leaders model this for you and a community to walk alongside of you as you learn how to embody this life of discipleship. So these Go Groups, what's happening is the number of men and women who are becoming Christians at the Village are coming through recovery, and they're coming through these Go Groups. They're coming through, like, you know, the people who don't go to church anywhere, just come on Wednesday night, recover, because word on the street is there's hope there. I love that. Like, not Christians, not, they've just heard there's hope there. Somebody will hear me there. I'm going to go. And then they come through these Go Groups where the sheer volume of people that are reading the Bible with their lost coworkers, friends, family members right now, it's blowing my mind. And 3 or 4 people gave their life to Christ this week. Like, it's just popping up everywhere right now, right? It's more organic than it is organizational. But this Go Group is, you can join. It's 11 weeks long. It's going to train you. And this is crazy. It's not just going to train you intellectually. It's going to take you along and help you embrace the 20 seconds of awkward. Because it always is. Supernatural things never feel natural. You tracking with me? Now, from here, we could go to another category. And this category would be like classes, core classes. And so let me... The ones that you probably are most familiar with is men's and women's Bible study. So men's Bible study, they meet twice a week. They're going through the book of Acts. Women's Bible study is actually like a mega church unto itself. Like sometimes I think Jen Wilkin could have me killed. And if someone were asking about it, Jen would just go, don't worry about it. And people are like, oh, okay, let's not worry about it. And so seriously, women's Bible study is ginormous. And it's still the same pattern. There are breakouts. And there's teaching, and there's application based in it. And so that's the one that most people know about. You'll know about the training program just because we talk about it a lot. This is a 9-month cohort-based, deep theological training that we do here at the Village. It meets Wednesday nights from 6:30 to 9. It's incredible what JT and Mason and that crew have built out. It's unbelievable. And it's just right there for you to hop in and grow together in your knowledge of who God is. In fact, I was talking with one of our older women members this morning, and she's like, I've been studying the Bible for 30 years, and it was the Institute that put it all together for me. It was the training program that let me see how these books are tied together and the one true story that the whole Bible is about, right? So that's a woman that's been following Jesus for 30 years. And if you're like, that's not old. No, I think she got saved when she was like 32, all right? Hush. And so she's like been studying all these books of the Bible. And man, I just sat in the training program and it all came together and clicked for me. I thought that was pretty cool testimonial. And then something you probably haven't heard a ton about. Actually, no, let me do this first. One of the environments that's primarily lecture-based, teaching-based, rather than cohort-based, are forums. And so we do a couple forums a year. In fact, on March 12th is our next forum. On March 12th, we're doing a forum called Indwelt, Understanding the Spirit. By and large, although Christians would claim to be Trinitarian, the Spirit makes them a little anxious. Right? We like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Bible. Right, it's the Spirit. He's just like that weird uncle that once he shows up, things are a little awkward. So like, why are you always going to make things weird, Uncle John? So we've invited in Dr. Greg Allison, Southern Seminary, brilliant, right? I think he's like the president of ETS, the Evangelical Theological Session, where they get together and argue participles or something in the Greek. But he's brilliant, and he lines up with where we line up theologically. And what I mean by that is he is a continuationist. And all that means is that we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are alive and well for the church today and will cease when Christ returns. All right? And so not only, this is a piece, it's not the only piece. Over the last couple of years, we have tried to nail flat our secondary issues, right? So complementarianism, we wrote a giant paper on it. We rolled it out to you. Here's how we'll function. Here's how we'll practice. We're doing the same thing with this topic right now, where a team of elders, JT, myself, Michael Morris, and a couple of others are coming together. And we're going to write a long exegetical paper on this, and then we're going to roll it to practice. How will we practice the gifts of the Spirit here at the Village Church? Is it going to look like it does on TV? Spoiler, probably not. Right? Actually, no, I'll go stronger. No. All right, but what does it look like to biblically submit to the four apostolic commands to hear, understand, and practice? Right, but that's another sermon for another day. Then you have three core classes. This is the thing you haven't heard a lot about. Elizabeth has put these three classes together. They're incredible. Christian story, Christian belief, Christian formation are three core classes. They're conversational in their tone, so they're not the training program, right? Where you're gonna have to, you know, learn vocabulary and kind of, you know, work through, like, is his name Bavink? Bavink? How do you say this guy's name? This is more conversational in its tone. And it's just super helpful. Like especially if you're a brother or sister, you're like, man, I've been in church for like 20 years. I don't know anything. Just keep moving. Leave me behind. Just pushing the foot. It's too late. I'm too dumb. I should have been paying attention all these years. These classes would be perfect for you to hop in. My hope is that when all said and done, all our members will make it through these three classes as a sound theological base to understand what the Christian story is, what Christian belief is, and how formation actually works. And then some of you know this, but it's in the background. It's not really at the forefront. We're a happy evangelical church that thinks the church calendar is a good gift of God's grace in regards to formation. So we celebrate Advent here. And we celebrated Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday, and we're in the middle of Lent right now. And then we'll do a Good Friday service that is dark and foreboding and mourning and beautiful, and then we'll do Resurrection Sunday. We think the calendar shapes and forms, and so that's part of our formation, our discipleship process here. And then the last one is Encounter. So Encounter is the first Sunday night of each month. It's actually tonight from 5 to 6:30. And here's what we do in Encounter. We pray for anyone who's sick and we ask God to heal them. We pray for anyone who's caught in some spiritual bondage and we ask for freedom. And then we practice listening to the Lord and responding biblically to that still small voice in regards to edification and encouragement of the body, like the text tells us in 1 Corinthians. And so this is where we have seen the Lord honor and bless and heal and do some crazy stuff among us. And so, like, we've seen Book of Acts kind of things at Encounter. A young man several months ago, shot in Afghanistan. God healed his hip, healed his shoulder, and he gave his life to Christ that night. That's Book of Acts stuff, right? Like, that's what you read in Acts. You're like, oh, that didn't happen anymore. Except it did happen right there. Like, right there. And so Encounter's where we do that. And that's forming us. It's shaping us. It's stretching us. It's moving us in this place that confront our Western plausibility structures and make us go, oh, that's so weird. And I was like, yeah, but Jesus spit in a dude's eyes. Yeah. He made some mud and smeared it in his eyes. That's weird. And so that's that space where we're like, form us, shape us, moving us. Now, we've talked about embracing and embodying all of this stuff, right? Never does that phrase need to work into our guts more than this one. Because if we're looking out at 2030 and we're hoping that God works among us in profound ways. So here's the vision statement. What do we want to see God do in the next decade? We are a welcoming home to over 8,000 people seeking Jesus Christ and growing in the grace of the gospel. With all our efforts wholly dependent on God, we make disciples across all ages. Every stage of life has a portion in the church. We celebrate 300 baptisms every year, and we are a safe place for the broken and suffering to come and receive hope and care. We demonstrate the ministry of presence as we rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We send disciples into their homes, into their neighborhoods, into our city, and into the nations. We have planted and revitalized 30 churches and have 100 missionary units on the field among 10 unreached people groups. We have seen more than 50,000 disciples rise from our campuses, church plants, revitalization efforts, and missionaries. We have generously resourced millions of people across the globe as we share the gifts that God has entrusted to us every day in all spaces through each season of life. We are building beyond ourselves, living the greater story together, and celebrating a kingdom legacy for generations to come. If we won't embrace God's call on our life to be disciple-making disciples. Look at me, you can't staff towards that. Like, it is kind of a bad definition of disciple and a misunderstanding of God's call on your life to think if we just hired 40 pastors, we could pull that off. Why would we hire 40 pastors? We have 4,000 of you. What if the better play is actually you embrace God's call on your life? And then you're like, well, I don't know. You don't have to know much to be a disciple-making disciple, right? Sometimes it was blind, but now I see. Well, what do I do with this passage? I don't know. There's great resources. Let me take you to trusted resources. Let's find out together. And then, oh my goodness, you're being used by God to build up others in their faith and being built up in your faith while you do it. This is so much better than taking notes on sermons. So much better than just singing songs, right? To be wrung out, to watch God use you when you're fully aware of who you are, that's the call on your life. So here's what I want to lay before you. We purposefully built these environments with this in mind. You're in different seasons of life, with different things going on, with different capacities and different scales of time and money and space. And so here's what we would ask you to consider, right? Not something to do, but a way to become. Is where are you able to kind of turn and embrace that you're meant to be a disciple-making disciple? What would it look like for you to embrace that? Because it's not a dirty little secret, but it is a secret. You are being discipled by something, and you are actually making disciples of whatever you're being discipled by. You don't have a choice. You're like, not me. No, you are. And what happens is if you don't make some real specific decisions and in a real way embrace your own formation, you will be shaped and you will be formed by the environment that you're in, and therefore you will be used to shape those who are in your environments. I'll say these things because I love you. Sports are awesome. Let me just say, sports are awesome. Like, I love watching my son play. I love watching my daughter ride. I love watching Nora do whatever she's doing in that given moment. Could be dance, could be volleyball, could be just destroying our house. Like, she's doing something, right? Like, I love all that. We're in. Like, we spend good money on that. We get, like, if Reed, I tell this to my kids, man, if you're in, I'm in. You're half-hearted, I'm out. But if you're in, I'm in. And so, man, but here's what I know. Reed is not going to be Pele and Tom Brady rolled into one. And even if he were, there's something greater than that. Ask Tom Brady, who after his third Super Bowl went, is this it? After he married Giselle and won 3 Super Bowls, he's like, there's got to be something more. Like, how terrible of a dad am I if I tell my son this is greater value? No, I'm trying to help him understand this is great, but this is better. What a gift of God's grace this is. Like, gosh, so much of what I know about hard work and pushing through pain, I learned in off-season. Right? Where they're like, I'm about to throw up, and they just put a bucket by. Well, throw up and then keep working. You know, there's something about sports that's such a gift, but brothers and sisters, if you've oriented your lives around your kids' schedule, you're discipling them. And you're not discipling them in things that are good and right for their soul long-term. Again, hear me. Love sports. There's one always going on in our house, and we're obnoxious about it. You might have even seen me out there yelling at somebody. Like, I get this is always there, right? But if your discipleship is constant TV, constant device, constant sports, constant, you got to be valedictorian. Constant, like you're discipling in a way that's not helpful to you or to your children or those in your environment. So what would it look like for you to embrace, for you to turn and say, no, I'm going to prioritize my life in such a way that when people look at my life, they know what I'm serious about. When they look at, they're like, this guy is serious about Jesus. When they scroll your Facebook page, they know what you're serious about. When they watch how you live your life, they know what you're serious about. When they watch your rhythms, they go, this person is serious about this. This is what it means to be a disciple making disciple of Jesus Christ. So where might you position yourself to be formed into the fullness of what God has for you in Christ? I don't know the answer because I don't know exactly where your life sits right now, but I know this is true about all of us. It'll require sacrifice, and whatever the sacrifice is, it'll be worth it. It'll require sacrifice, and whatever the sacrifice is, will be worth it. You bank on anything else, there'll be some regrets on the back end. I just have yet to meet the man or woman that has given their all to Jesus Christ and not found him to be beautiful, even in some really difficult situations. You don't have to watch. You can actually play. You can be used by God in profound ways. Regardless of your, again, I can't wait for March 23rd, regardless of your education or what you understand or don't understand, again, I think looking at Jesus' decision of who to make one of the elite is incredibly encouraging. Just means there's a lot of room for all of us. Like the dumber you are, the more opportunity you have to be truly great. It's true. That's the 23rd, though. Here's where I felt a special burden, and then I'm going to pray. I know there are a lot of you in here, you're not a Christian. You've been reading the Bible with a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, and you're just trying to get to the bottom of this Jesus thing, and I love that you're here. But some of you are believers, and you're kind of waking up right now to, how did I get here? And somewhere along the line, your zeal for Jesus, your unconditional surrender to him waned. And maybe that occurred because of some difficulty in your life, or maybe that happened because there were no difficulty in your life. Maybe you felt like God didn't come through for you in a way that you really wanted him to come through. Maybe you had difficulty with your children. Maybe you had difficulty with your spouse, but something happened, and now you're in this kind of lukewarm, half-hearted, nebulous nothingness of believing in Jesus, but not really surrendering your life and wanting to follow after him. Well, I want to invite you back into the fold today. I want to invite you back into the joy of being seen and delighted in and marveling in the goodness of our Savior and his grace, who turns towards us even when we worship with a little doubt mixed in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these brothers and sisters, the opportunity just to open up your book, to take a couple of sentences and let them press and pull on us. I just pray for those who are in here today, and they've just been reading the Bible, and they're trying to understand. Maybe you'd grant belief to them today. They'd be able to surrender to that. But man, I just feel a special burden for those who just, man, they're just not quite sure how they got to this moment with you, where they feel far from you, where they certainly would define themselves as Christians, but there's no real surrender or zeal or longing to follow after you, or their life certainly isn't marked by you as any kind of priority. And I just pray that we wake up to that. You would draw us back into your heart. I thank you that we don't out-sin your grace, and I thank you that we can't outrun you. Thank you that for some of us, you're running us down even in this moment. So I ask that you'd grant us the grace of repentance, and it's for your beautiful name that I pray. Amen.